The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. I want to talk a little bit tonight. It's going to be a little different than the way I normally approach these teachings. What you got to know to be intimate with Jesus. Genesis 4, verse 1. Before I start, let me say this. You know, I really believe the key to everything is intimacy with Jesus. Can you add amen to that? It's all about being close to Jesus, to having a relationship with Jesus. Not a religionship, but a relationship with Jesus. A real, viable, personable discourse, dialogue with Jesus. Where you speak to Jesus and Jesus speaks back to you. Amen? And thank you. I think everything flows out of that. Flows out of our intimacy with Jesus. If we don't pursue Jesus first in the intimacy with Him, then nothing else works. Or it gets religious. Or it gets rote or routine. And life begins to be boring. And we get jammed up. And all kinds of things that tormented us in the past begin to torment us. All kind of fears, all kind of stuff begin to come back and harass us. You know, I know when we're born again, when you first come to Jesus, there's often a period where you're completely delivered, it seems like, from everything. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's like, you know, you can do no wrong. And it's just like, one step further and you're in the rapture. And then for a period of time, God lets us be in that place. But after a while, He begins to let reality creep back in. And reality has a way of being real. Reality has a way of surfacing things that before were hidden or buried. And the enemy works because the last thing the enemy wants us to do is to maintain an intimacy with Jesus. Because the Bible says that in His presence there's fullness of joy, and at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I believe there's a place where you can abide there. I believe it's possible to abide in a place of fullness of joy. All the time. No matter what comes down. Can you amen? And the reason that we can't is because of sin. And sin, or the consequence of sin. And so the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to expose sin, expose the demons, and to deliver us so we can abide in the vine. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was talking today on the way back from the funeral. I stopped by Fry's Electronics, one of my favorite stores in town. You've been there. It's great. And it's like a candy store for geeks. And I love it in there. Let me tell you something interesting. I walked into Fry's and I went over to drool over the new iMac. It's this it was on the front of Time magazine. It's this incredible machine. It's the new iMac with a floating screen. And I went in, a guy said, he said, not only do we not have one, he says, when one arrives, he says, there's people, they'll put it out on display. Within 30 seconds, someone even buys the display. They're putting out 5,000 a day, Apple is, and they're way months behind. It's a very hot product. So I was standing around thinking, talking to this fella, and he's a recent Mac convert. He's been saved. He used to use those Bill Gates machines. And I'm talking to him, and this guy, he says, I've met Steve Jobs. Man, I just genuflected before him. No, I'm kidding. That's the guy who invented the piece, the original Mac. But anyway, this guy's going on. All of a sudden, I go to leave, and he says something about the Lord. So I gave him my card. He says, oh, you're a pastor. He says, man, I love God. I go to Assembly God. I'm about speaking to him. He was great. So we're standing there by the Macintosh area, and he's going on and on about the Lord. And then he begins to tell me about his wife and how she is so scared to death of the things of the Spirit. You know, she's threatened. But they go to one of these churches where they don't do the stuff. You know, they talk about it, they don't do it. I mean, like, pray for the sick and raise their hands. It kind of freaks her out. So it was really cool. I had a long talk with him and was able to direct him to our webpage and encourage him on some ways to help his wife. You know, she loves the Lord, but she's scared to death of this gifts thing. And gradually, and encourage him how to woo her into the things of the Spirit. And as I was talking to him, it occurred to me, I don't know why, but the conversation, that what the Spirit is always doing in our life is trying to woo us into the things of the Spirit as well. His wife is atypical of so many. Typical. But God is always trying to woo us into the deeper things of the Spirit, where she is threatened by speaking in tongues. You know, he said his brother-in-law, he said, yeah, I speak in tongues, and he sampled a little bit. He said it freaked him out for weeks, the brother-in-law, because he just spoke in tongues for a minute. And I said, but the Lord is trying to woo them. And the thought came to me, the Lord is always trying to woo us deeper and deeper in the Spirit, because what limits her is the same thing that limits us, is fear. We're scared to death to let the Spirit take our hand and lead us into those, because there's things down in there we don't want to look at. Can I amen? There's areas, there's things we've been avoiding studiously for years, and they manifest particularly through the people around us. I just finished a new booklet, praise God, and we got to edit it and put it on the webpage. We're going to put it out, and it's entitled this, God, Why Did You Put That Person in My Life? It's a new booklet. Why did you put that person in my life? And the premise of the booklet is the reason God put that person in your life, in other words, the kind of person that drives you nuts, you know, kind of person that bugs you, is because there's something in that person that's in you that he's trying to get you to see. Because people are mirrors, see? And the reason God puts people in our lives that are difficult is because there's something in us that is not resolved. And they will continue to be there, or he'll replace them with someone else, until we finally have the courage to look at what it is in us we don't want to look at. And you know, there's some people, God will, you can look back in your life and have a series of relationship after relationship for half your life. And every one of them, there was a similar strain in them. And every one of them drove you nuts. And you keep running from them, you keep running back into them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? And it's because there's something in you that God's trying to put his finger on, and he uses other people. This is going to be a good booklet. I'm excited about getting it out. God, why did you put that person in my life? Because the Holy Spirit in all the ways acknowledge him. He puts it because there's something in you he's trying to get you to deal with, face, and look at once and for all. Because God's real concern is eternity. His real concern is that you get free so you can go in into heaven free from that junk. Do you understand? This whole life is about God putting his finger on this stuff so you can be free from the bondage of your soul. And so tonight I want to talk about what you got to know to be intimate. Genesis 4, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect to Abel and his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he had not respect. In other words, I believe when Abel brought the beast whose blood was shed to Jehovah, what I believe it says God had respect to, say, I think he sent fire down, and he consumed that offering with fire. Whereas Cain's offering, which is probably, you know, kumquats, watermelons, carrots, I don't know, fruit of the field, God didn't have respect into it. So, Verse 5, and Cain was angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, you, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies or crouches at your door. That's interesting. He crouches at your door. And unto you shall be his desire and you shall rule over him. Now I want you to say something. I want to look at a couple of stories and I want to tell you, first of all, that Abel knew something that Cain didn't. Now I want you to hear this real carefully. Because this is the secret of what you got to know to be intimate with Jesus. Hear me carefully tonight. Abel knew something that Cain did not. See, Abel came to God with an animal that had been killed and blood had been shed. Cain didn't. He came with the works of his hands. See, Abel knew that all of his works, all of his labor, all of his efforts were vain to get close to God. That the only thing that would work to get close to God was shed blood. He knew this. Somehow Abel knew that to come close to God, I need blood shed. Something has to die. Some innocent thing has to die for me to come close to God. Cain didn't know that. Cain thought he could come close to God of all the good stuff he'd done. Look, God, look at all the good fruits and all the good first fruits and the harvest of what I've done. Look, God, look, 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 looky, looky. And God did nothing. But Cain came with a slain beast, and God was pleased with Cain's offering. And Abel got... I'm sorry, I got that backwards. He's pleased with Abel's offering. Cain got bitter. He got angry. And God said, watch out now. Sin crouches, and it's interesting, in the margin, in different versions, it's literally sin is personified as a being that crouches ready to jump in. What is that talking about? It's a demon. Satan wants to come into your life. Be careful. You give place to anger, you give place to bitterness, you give place to resentment, you give place to that, Satan's going to jump in and get a hold of you. You see, turn to the page to Genesis 6:5. Abel knew something that was evident by chapter 6 of Genesis. Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, that's a pretty heavy verse. This is why God sent the flood. Every imagination of the man's heart was only evil continually. Abel knew this. Now look at Luke 18. Turn there. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke 18, verse 9. Here's a parable Jesus gave. He said, Luke 18, 9, and he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went into a temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You can see them in front of the church, you know. God, I thank you I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this little publican. He kind of turned his head. He noticed this guy in the back of the room. He says, man, I thank you I'm not like him. I'm not like those low-life sinners. And the publican in the back, well, standing afar off, he wouldn't even sit. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he smote upon his breast and said, Lord, just be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the guy in the back, went to his house justified rather than the other. Justified means he was saved. He was made right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, Romans 5:1. He says, for everyone that exalts himself will be abased. For he that humbles himself will be exalted. Well, you know, even as Abel knew something that Cain didn't, I believe the publican knew something that the Pharisee didn't. The publican knew something that the Pharisee didn't. See, the publican knew that he was a sinner. And that all of his good deeds, all of his good works, all of his attempts were worthless to get closer to the Lord. See, it may be, it's possible that the publican himself fasted twice in a week. It may be that the publican could have given tithes of all he possessed. that may be. But in the presence of God, he didn't bring that up. Because he knew something, the Pharisee, he knew that that wasn't going to get him anywhere with God. Boasting about what he did wasn't going to get anywhere with God. You know, there's so many people, they come to the Lord and they ask for something, and they say, well, and they tell him why they want it, because I've done this and I've done that. You know, Lord, I've been here and I'm doing this for you. I mean, I'm faithful. I've been faithful. And come on. Now, in other words, I got enough brownie points. I've racked them up. You know, when I was a kid, my mother used to save something called green stamps. You remember those? And she would fill these books up with green stamps. And when she'd have about, 10 books, she'd go buy something. She also saved Raleigh coupons. Remember Raleigh cigarettes? It's unbelievable how many coupons they had. Back then, I think my mom and dad both smoked 4 packs a day for like 20, 30 years. I mean, she bought everything. I think they bought the house with Raleigh coupons. With green stamps and Raleigh coupons. That's back in the 50s and 60s. A lot of people, that's how they're with God. They do something at the green stamp. You know, I got my book. Lord, look, it's filled. Now, what do I get? And that's what that Pharisee was doing. He somehow felt like he could gain credibility or credence with God on the basis of what he did. Now, you know, you look at this story. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all are glad you're not like that Pharisee? Come on. Oh, I thank God I'm not like that Pharisee. Don't say it. Nobody raised their hand. Y'all know, man. You see, the publican had a revelation of something. The sermon of the night is what you got to know to be intimate with God. You got to know this. My people perish for lack of knowledge. If you don't know this, you'll never be close to the Lord. You'll have a religious relationship with God. Cain knew that the only thing acceptable to God was shed blood, not what he did. The publican knew that he was a sinner. And that he wasn't going to go telling God what he did and pulling out his green stamps. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He just said, man, have mercy. Have mercy. I mean, all he knew was he needed mercy. Period. And Jesus commended him. He said, that man was justified because he came pleading mercy. Do you know if a police officer pulls you aside? You're riding down the road and a police officer pulls you aside. He gets out of the car and he walks up to you. And if he says, Sharon? Oh, he would say, Sharon, he doesn't know who you are. If he said, ma'am, from Texas, you were going 55 in a 15-mile-an-hour school zone. Didn't you see that sign? Now, granted, the sign was kind of covered with some foliage, plants, but still, did you see it? Do you know if you start going, well, it isn't my life. I didn't know of it. It's what if you start justifying, rationalizing, blaming, well, the school, you know what that officer's going to do? What's he going to do? Write you a ticket. But if you look him right in the eye and say, guilty as charged, officer, you're right. Forgive me, I was thoughtless. I wasn't thinking. I got my mind something else. It was stupid of me. Please have mercy. Do you know what that officer would do? He'll still write your ticket. No, I'm kidding. Well, in South Houston he will. But you know what? I have gotten out of tickets. How many of y'all have gotten out of tickets? I have gotten out of tickets. I look him in the eye. One time I was going to New Orleans, Lafayette on a business trip back in the 80s. I was on a business trip and I was coming flying over this hill. Choo, you know, and there he was. And that officer later told me, he says, look, let me tell you a little hint. Always slow down at overpasses. But I tried my mercy thing, but I had dark sunglasses on. I got a ticket. I thought later I needed to take the sunglasses off. So I'd look him in the eyes. I asked him for mercy behind sunglasses. It works. The point is, when you plead mercy, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. You know what Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, who was on the side of the road, he said, Jesus, Jesus, come look at how good I am. Is that what he said? What did he say? Have mercy. He instantly got Jesus' attention. One of my favorite sermons is when God stopped. Because it says Jesus stood still and turned around. I mean, how do you want to get God to stop? Cry out for mercy. Amen? And that's what that publican, he understood that he needed mercy. He needed shed blood. Okay. Look at Luke 7. Another example. I'm just showing you some examples here. This is nothing terribly profound, but it's what you got to know to be intimate with Jesus. And it's what the enemy is constantly trying to lie to you about. You know, Satan is always trying to trick you into boasting for your good works. Amen? He's always trying to get you to somehow think that it's a... God is a great slot machine in the sky, and you put in a couple of coins of obedience and good works, pull the slot, what? You get what you want. That's not the way the Lord is at all. Another example, Luke 7:36. Look at this. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus he'd eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a certain woman who was a sinner, apparently a prostitute, she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house. She brought a box of ointment. She stood at his feet behind him, and she was weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet, and she anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee saw this, he spoke within himself, says, well, this man, he was accusing Jesus. This man, if he was a prophet, he would have known who, what man or woman this is. She's a sinner. Does that remind you of that Pharisee in the church? But Jesus, answering, said, and it's interesting, he answered. He didn't even talk to him, but Jesus could read his mind. He'd read his thoughts. He said, Simon, I have something to say. He says, go ahead, master. He says, there was a debtor, a creditor, who had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he forgave them both. Well, who's going to love him more? The one that owed him much or least. And Simon said, well, I suppose he that forgave most. The one he forgave the most would love him the most. You know, if you owed me 50 cents and I said, oh, it's okay, it's okay, I release you from the 50 cents. You go, big deal. But if you owed me 500 bucks, eh? You go, whoa. See, greater forgiveness, great appreciation. And so Jesus turned to the woman. He says, now you see this woman. I entered into your house, and you didn't give me water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I come in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she loved much. And then he looked probably Simon right in the eyeball and he said, but to whom little is forgiven, loves little. And he turned and said, your sins are forgiven. Excuse me. I want to tell you something, that this woman knew something that Simon didn't. Remember, Abel knew something that Cain didn't. Abel knew that it took shed blood to come to Jehovah. Cain thought he could get to Jehovah by virtue of what he did. The publican knew something the Pharisee didn't. The publican knew that all he needed to do was cry out for mercy. The Pharisee thought he had to get up there and kind of delineate all the things he'd done to get God's attention. God ignored him and went in the back of the church. So it is here, this woman, this sinner, as the Pharisee was so careful to say, she knew something. She knew something that he didn't know. She knew she was a sinner. And she knew there was no hope in her life apart from a passionate, intimate pursuit of Jesus. She knew that the only hope for her was to passionately and intimately pursue Jesus, even in the face of others. Even to go where no man or woman had gone before, right in the Pharisee's house, and to make a fool of herself. She made a fool of herself in front of all those people. She didn't care. She knew She needed to be close to Jesus. That was her only hope. You see, the Pharisee had no clue who was in his house. The Pharisee had no clue who was sitting there, the God who created the stars, the God from eternity past and eternity future, God incarnate in the flesh, the living Christ Messiah himself, God manifest in this created three-dimensional world, was sitting there. Simon was totally clueless. So into himself, bitter, judgmental. Notice he judged God. He said, well, if this man had known what kind of woman that was, and accused him. See, the harlot knew something Simon didn't know. In her sin, in her beaten downness, she had a revelation. Because God resists the proud. And he gives what? Grace to who? The humble. Now I have good news for you tonight if you're a sinner. Particularly if you're a low-life scum sinner. You got a couple of them over there? Those guys are smiling when I said that. If you're a low-life scum sinner, and you do low-life scum things, or at least you think them, I got good news for you. The good news is Jesus forgives you. And if you know you're a low-life scum sinner, that's good. That's where it starts. The other day, I was affirming Jenny Little here. She has a prophetic gift in her life. She unquestionably has a prophetic gifting. There's no doubt about it. I've known her many years. And it's a gift. It's not Jenny. And I even said, I looked at her and said, yeah, in spite of you. Right, Jenny? And she laughed. She said, man, you know that's true. In other words, Jenny knows that gift is in spite of Jenny, not because of Jenny. Are you hearing me? She knows that. And you know, that's why that gift works. Because Jenny's not the one, y'all who know her, she didn't come into church, I'm the prophetess, get out of the way. She don't do that. In fact, she's embarrassed when you bring it up. That's the reason I bring it up. Because I believe there's an anointing in that woman's life. It's a gift. You hear me? It's a gift from God. And it really manifests because she just soon not have it. And she knows it ain't her. She knows it's God. Are you with me? And that's why it flows. You see? Because I don't see her getting... Oh, I'm sure she's been tempted like any of us are. She's human. But I know it's not her heart to gain personal security or what? Recognition? No! It's just she wants to be used of the Lord. You know, Simon is like so many believers today, folks. They have no clue who's in their house. Who lives inside of me? Do I have a clue who lives inside of me? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ lives within you? Do we fathom what that means? That Jesus lives in me. In fact, even more amazingly, in John 14, Jesus said, I will come and abide within you, and my Father and I will commune within you. Now that's an awesome concept. That's in John 14. He literally says, the Father and the Son will fellowship inside of your spirit. What does that mean? God the Father, God the Son, commune together inside of me. That's what it says. And in Him, it's the fullness of all creation, and we are complete in Him. What does that mean? We don't have a clue. So many of us are so clueless in the spiritual realm of the reality of God. And we walk around, when we do come to God, thinking that we receive from God on the basis of how good we've been, or how bad we haven't been. And we're just like Cain, with our turnips and carrots. Well, just like the Pharisee. Oh, Lord. Boy, I thank you. I'm not like him, Lord. Come on. Come on. We all fall in that, huh? You, do you know as soon as you judge somebody, that's exactly the way you are? Because to judge another person, you're saying, I think I'm not like them. And you know what God's going to do? You know what God's going to do? If you say, well, I think I'm not like them, Lord. You may not say it. You think it. Some demon whispers it and you go, mm-hmm. You know what God's going to do? I tell you what He's going to do. Judge not, lest you be judged. For whatever measure you mete out, it's going to be measured back to you. And I tell you the way God's going to work, He's going to allow circumstances and situations in your life to be orchestrated such, it may take 6 months, it may take 5 years, it may take 10 years, but God will get you right around on the other side. Where suddenly, you're the recipient of the very judgment you gave. And then you wake up and go, oh, that's what He's been saying for 10 years. Forgive me, Lord. I've waited for that for 10 years. You're forgiven. Can you amen? Or we're like this little woman. All I know is she heard Jesus was in the house. And she thought, man, I have heard Him. I'm going to quote you a verse right out of Job 42. I think is what the little woman thought. I have heard Him with the hearing of my ear, but now mine eye seeth Him, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what that little woman said. And she just shoved her way in and she got next to Jesus. And she wept. And she touched Him. And she took something precious and she poured it on His feet. She knew, God is here. I need to lavish and waste myself on Him. You know what Jesus said? Last verse, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. When Jesus says go in peace, you have peace that passes all understanding. When Jesus says go in peace, that's a peace the world does not know. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many people suffer from heart trouble? How many people suffer from fear and anxieties? Why? Because they receive the peace of the Lord. Why? Because they're full of themselves and self-righteousness. She got the peace. Peace of Jesus. That passes all understanding. And finally, the last story, we'll look at Luke 15. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And the father divided them his living. He wanted his inheritance a little ahead of time. Not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together and took off. You knew that's what he had in mind. Went off to a far country and wasted his substance. Just blew it. And when he'd spent everything, there arose a mighty famine. It's interesting the timing of that famine. And he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself. He had to go get a job, the citizen of the country. And he did something that a Jewish boy, it's the ultimate chagrin for a Jewish boy. He went to take care of swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the swine. Look, even he was sitting there. I mean, this is pretty low. He's sitting in the pig's pen, the swine pit. How many of y'all have ever seen pigs eat? Well, I know your parents will say yes. But how many of you have seen pigs eat? You know, they wallow in the mud, and their food gets covered with mud. And they eat food covered with mud. They just kind of wallow in it, and they just kind of spit out the mud and keep the food. I don't know. It's just a mess. It's a piggy mess. That's why people say, a mother goes into a teenage child's room, this place is a pigsty. Pig pen. And he's sitting there wishing the pigs would share some of the food with him. That's pretty low. So he's going up there, his pigs chewing on that whatever. And he's kind of creeping his hand. And he goes, and pig goes, don't you tuck, you know, pull food out of no hungry pig's mouth. And he's sitting there hungry, and the pig's getting fat. And no man gave to him. You know what pigs are type of in the scripture? What do the demons go into? Swine are a type of pigs. I'm sorry, swine are a type of pigs. Y'all knew what I meant. I was just testing to see if you're awake. You know that verse he says, don't cast your pearls before what? The swine. The turning around. You know what he's talking about? There's Proverbs talk about a woman that is without discretion is like a pig with a gold... there's a types in Scripture, and it speaks of the demonic. They were unclean animals. They were not kosher. You will not find a pack of kosher bacon, okay? Pig's meat is not kosher. And so they're a type of the demonic. They were an unclean beast. I believe the reason certain beasts were unclean, you want to know why? Because unclean spirits lived in those unclean beasts. It's that simple. Unclean spirits can abide in unclean beasts. Did you know that? You're told not to eat the owl. Unclean spirits can live in owls. In fact, there's types of some of these high-level witch doctors in Central and South America literally can transmogrify into a beast like that. It's really mysterious, demonic witchcraft stuff. But unclean spirits, so God said, stay away from the unclean. Now, this is a type of a person that's so low, they're eating with the demons. They're feeding. They're stuck in the demon pit. Now, they may think they're partying, but if their eyes are open to the Spirit, it's all mud and messy. And you know this, we're in Pasadena tonight. It's a Friday night in Pasadena, Texas. Am I right? If you're listening to this tape, I recently heard a tape. Somebody I was listening to is up in Alaska. These tapes find their way over to Africa. So I don't know where you are, but we tonight are in Pasadena, Texas. And do you know, right down the road from us, right tonight, there's all kind of hoedown partying going on, drinking good old boys right over here to South Houston. You all going down there all? There's a bar called He's Not Here. I guess that's if the wife calls, where's my husband? He's not here. Right out on the road here. And do you know, there's people in those, all thousands of people out tonight, not far where we are right now. And they are looking, just like this young man was looking. They've taken, and they've squandered, and they're at the end of the rope, and they don't know. They're just feeding in the pig's pen, covered with demons, full of demons. Do you know some of the most demonized people partying you a lot of times is backslidden Pentecostals? Did you know that? Did you know some of the hardiest partiers? I mean, the ones that get turned down and dirty and filthy are the backslidden Holy Ghost people. I'm telling you. Well, you've seen it and you spurned it. Might as well go all the way back down. And God's going to let them. Boy, you know, you better not spurn the good things God's given you. Amen? Unto whom much is received, the Bible says, of them shall much, what? Be required. And I've witnessed out there, and I tell you, it's true. All those middle-of-the-road religious people. But you want to know something? I'll tell you the truth. Give me a backslidden, beer-guzzling, dope-smoking, ex-hard-hearted, Pentecostal rabble any day over religious, respectable Pharisee. We knocked on the door not long ago, and this guy opened the door. We love to knock on doors. Right over here. By the way, our eyes are set on a new area of Pasadena. The other night I was going to bed and the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, hit the Berry Street area. Yes. We're going to hit over there. And I knocked on this door. This guy came in. He smiled, yes. And we just said, look him right in the eyeball. I said, sir, we're here for new wine. We introduce ourselves and ask you where you are in your relationship with the Lord. Where are you at with the Lord? Oh, me and the Lord, we have a wonderful relationship. And he smiled this beatific smile. I was looking at a demon. I've learned to spot those suckers. Well, sir, have you ever stolen anything? Well, have you ever looked at a woman with lust? Just once. Well, sir, that's breaking the Ten Commandments. And when we break the commandments, the scripture is clear. You break one, you break them all. You go to the place whither thou wouldst not want to go. And then, you know what comes up behind the beatific smile? That's what's been there the whole time.
I love talking the Ten Commandments. It pokes it. And it really comes up, the demon. What are you doing? You. And oh, then it goes back down to religious. I'm seeing it's fun. You know, which one comes up, you know? You know what's sad? Is the person is down in there. Now listen to me tonight. The person, the human, is often buried under layers of woundedness, hurt, bitterness, hate, anger, rejection, self-hate, witchcraft, bondage, lost, going to hell, with a beatific smile on his face. Some save with compassion, others snatching him out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Christ has called us to walk into the lion's den. Now some of you guys, and I'm going to get personal, new wine people tonight. Some of you new wine people are scared to death to go out there and knock on the doors and look in the face of sinners. Some of y'all been talking about it. I'm a challenger to walk out of that fear. We've been doing it for 6 months. Now you can do it. Yeah, what you got to lose? You might get mocked. You might have a demon go, ugh. So, you're not going to have fun till a demon goes, ugh. Then you can go back to it. In Jesus' name. And it flips out. The fun only gets to those who are bold. Look, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. You know why? He wouldn't compromise. He stood up for what was right. He didn't quit praying every day. He didn't care. He had a lion's den. So I don't go there. Well, fine. But you know, in the lion's den, enemies, it says the lions ate them before they even hit the bottom. I challenge you, saints, those of you who have been thinking about it, Holy Ghost has been talking to you. Well, next week. Come on. I challenge you to have the guts to go out and start raw evangelism, get in the face of people. And just be with somebody. Come be with me or one of the guys that do it all the time. Just be with us and learn how to discern and love. Because what I'm learning is when these people come up with that religious thing, in your mind you're saying, Lord, have mercy on them. Because what you're dealing with is a lost soul that's going to hell. They need somebody to love them. Amen? And how shall they repent in Romans 10 unless they hear the gospel? And how they shall they hear unless a preacher be sent to them? That's what it says. Is it in Romans 10? A preacher has to go to them. It literally says, how shall they hear except a preacher goes to him? Somebody's got to be willing to preach the word. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's still the way it's done. And I went from meddling. Yep. But you know, the Lord wants to deliver us from fear. I have fun with this stuff. Oh, I go through hell. But man, it's fun. When you can crush the snakes and cast out the devils. Amen? Cast them out and see the captives set free. I knew I'd tie that in somehow in this sermon. Because we're talking about the pig's pen. And when he came to himself, verse 17, I wonder, you know, does anybody here have New American Standard? New American Standard? Luke 15, what was that, verse 17? Anybody have that? How does that read? Just the first part of verse 17. That's good. Do you hear that? New American Standard says, when he came to his senses. Do you know he was, listen carefully, insane. He had no sense. He was out of his sensible mind in his rebellion, cavorting with demons. Do you know the only sane people in the world are people that are maxing it for Jesus? There will come a day that it'll be evident to everybody that ever lived from the beginning to the end of time. There will come a day that the only sane thing to have done on this earth was to max it for Jesus. Period. And everything else was foolish wastedness. Period. When we stand before him. And all of our good works, all will be burned up under the fire, and the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned away.
but the gold, the silver, and the precious stones will be refined in the fire. And the only thing that will make sense in that day are those who press to the mark for the prize of the high calling. This world is filled with fools because they're not maxing it for Jesus. Am I right? When he comes again, and heaven's Revelation 6 says, splits open. It says, the stars will flee. The moon and the sun will flee. And heaven, the Son of God will appear. And it says, all the rich, all the mighty, the slaves, the poor, they will run to the rocks and say, rock, fall on me and crush me to hide me from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. Can you imagine begging a rock to crush you when they see him? Oh, they will. They will. It's written. It's written. It's in Isaiah. It's in Zechariah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Joel, Malachi, Revelation, 2 Peter, over and over and over. When he comes again, the earth will flee in terror. But those who know him will lift up and look and know their redemption draws nigh. Our heart will not fail for fear of things to come. Can I hear an amen? The only sensible thing in the world is to max it for Jesus. You're a fool if you do anything else. Period. I was riding down the road today, going to that funeral. And I'm going down Highway 45. Tens of thousands of automobiles. Traffic. I'm looking around. And this thought came to my mind. I said, Lord, I get out in the city, massive city, 3 million people, the greatest city in Houston. I said, Lord, why aren't there more people in this city that preach deliverance? Why? 3 million people. Why are they not preaching deliverance? Why are they not maxing their lives to set their captives free? Why are so many Christians in religion, in these foolish things, rather than the works of Jesus? Why, Lord? Why? Oh, and I know, I've been ministering in the city of Houston for 20 years, radio and television, lots of interface in and out. This city is full of religion. And I said, why, Lord? And then the thought came to me, I said, Lord, by the way, I found out something. When you ask God why, he usually doesn't tell you nothing. But then the thought came to me, Jesus, I thank you that I was saved. I was a Catholic. You don't get more religious than that. Bells and smells. I mean, I was the whole nine yards. And I love the Lord. I love the Lord as a Catholic. What little I knew of him. And there were good Catholic people that my mother and father Catholic, there were nuns that loved me. And I believe ministered the Lord to me. But you know, when I got saved, I'll never forget the day I got saved. The scales fell from my eyes. And I realized this was true one end to the other. I never had a Bible. 19. Never had a Bible. Never looked at a Bible. Somebody gave me Good News for Modern Man in 1971. I started reading it and I believed every word in it. I mean, it said this and that. I just believed it, and I said, we need to do it. It's been that way ever since. And I was saying, Lord, thank you that wherever I came from, I was able to accept this thing exactly the way it is and preach it the way it is and not care what people think. And so many people care what people think. They won't preach it the way it is. Jesus was an offensive man. He said, blessed are those that are not offended in me. He offended people because they were full of demons. And he knew the only way to get them free is they had to see the truth so they'd hate the demons that ruled their lives. Thank you, Jesus. something came in my spirit when Jenny had that word a week or two ago. The Lord said, keep going the road less traveled. Something lifted off of me. I've been timid, believe it or not. No more. So what happened? I'll arise and go to my father, verse 18, and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. This guy got a revelation in the pig's pen that he was scum. He probably still had some of that pig scum on him. And he rose and came to his father when he was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. But the father wouldn't even listen to it. He said, bring forth the robe and put it on him, and a ring in his hands, shoes in his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. They began to have a party. Now, the older son was in the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house and he heard music and dancing. He called a servant. He says, what's going on? He said, well, your younger brother has come home. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. But the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. Stood out in the yard pouting. Not fair. So finally his father came out and entreated him. Come on in. What's the matter? And this thing came up. He says, all these years I've served you and I didn't at any time transgress your commandments. Was he deceived? And yet you never gave me a kid that I could have a party with my friends. But as soon as it's your son, this is his brother he's talking about, who's devoured his living with harlots. Did he have to throw that in? It may be that dad didn't know this. And you've killed him the fatted calf. He had to slip that little judgment in there. And look what the father did. You know, if it had been me, this is how low life. I said, you ungrateful, get on back into the field. Lord, forgive me. You know the father, he had patience even with him. Amen? He had patience even with him. Which one was harder to love? And he said, son, you're with me and all I have is yours. All I have is yours, man. But look, he's reasoning with him. It's meet that we should be married. For your brother was dead. He was lost. He's back home, man. Did you know the younger son knew something the older didn't? Remember I said Abel knew something Cain didn't. It was the blood, only the blood. The publican knew something the Pharisee didn't. He knew he was a sinner and his good works weren't for naught. And the harlot knew something Simon didn't. She knew pressing for Jesus was the only sensible thing to do. But you know, the younger son knew something that the older didn't. He, when he came home, he got a lesson he learned. He knew now his incredible potential for evil and sin. He knew how desperately unworthy he was. And now he knew how incredibly his father loved him, because he'd been in the pig pen and he'd seen the consequences of folly, and he was amazed at his father's love. Well, the older brother was clueless, totally clueless, full of himself, just like the Pharisee. He was stuck in anger and he was full of hurt and he was prideful and judgmental and gossiping and spewing about his brother. And he had no idea, listen, how desperately wicked he was. Listen, that his brother's sins paled in comparison to his haughtiness. His brother's sins were sins of the flesh. His sins were sin of pride. And let me tell you something. Lucifer's sin was the sin of pride. Jesus has mercy on those who struggle in the flesh. You know who hung around him? The low-life street people, you know? I guess in 21st century vernacular, the headbangers. You know, skinheads? Punks? What? Drunks? Dopers? Prostitutes? Or girly club dancers. We've had a number come through here. This town's full of those women. Almost every one of them been molested by their father. Full of self-hate and no self-worth. That's who hung around Jesus. Because they know. But the religious, full of themselves. So the younger son knew something the older didn't. He knew he was a sinner. And he knew he needed it. And he, his older brother, had no close relationship. He didn't see the need to be close to his father. I bet you, I'm thinking about later on, I bet you that when that boy, after a while, he was like a puppy dog to his dad. Can you imagine a few months later? Think about it. Party's over. Young boy's living at the house. Guess what? That younger boy, he was at his dad's side. Amen? Because he knew. One or two more places. 2 Corinthians 3:5 to wrap this up tonight. 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I want to say this before I conclude, that your self-sufficiency is far more serious sin than those sins in the flesh. See, what you got to know, the sermon is what you got to know to be intimate Jesus. What you got to know to be intimate Jesus, you ready? Is your very real potential to blow it. Unfortunately, so many are stuck like Cain, like Simon, like the older brother. They're stuck in presumption. In thinking, well, you know, I'm saved and God will take care of me. And there's no passion. There's no fire. You know how I can tell someone is self-sufficient? There's always a way to tell. You want to know? Look at their prayer life. There's no desperation. There's no commitment. They pray when they feel like it. Their prayer life is based upon their emotions or their need rather than revelation of my desperate need for the Master. That 1 minute left to myself, I'm going to begin to destroy myself. You know, to the degree that you know your true potential to blow it, listen, to that degree you have no problem clinging to Jesus. And it'll be evident. You will have regular quiet times. You will have regular times where you worship Him, where you make melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll constantly through the day be turning to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, thank you for doing that. Lord, help me with this. Lord, I need your help here. Where there's self-sufficiency, there's a cavalier relationship with Jesus. A cavalier, kind of, you know, you're taking for granted. And the devil is at work. Last place we're going to look, Isaiah 6, in conclusion. Turn there. What's the answer? You know the answer is, ask the Lord to uncover the roots, to expose the presumption, and the pride, and the bitterness. Before we read this last verse, I want you to say this after me. Jesus, I ask in your mercy to turn the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit right into the center of my being. Shine your light where I'm deceived, self-sufficient, where I don't desperately need Jesus, as evidenced by my lack of passion for Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, expose it, bring it up, whatever it takes, however long it takes, whoever you got to put in my life, whoever you got to keep in my life. Help me see it so I can bring it to you. Humble myself and be free. Amen. Last place we're going to look, Isaiah 6. In conclusion, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And above the throne stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he flew. And one seraphim cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Hallelujah. You know what we got to know to be intimate with Jesus is what Isaiah came to realize when he saw the King. I think Isaiah may have given lip service, no pun intended, to his revelation of his unclean lips. I think he may have acknowledged, as he wrote in Isaiah 64, all of the righteousness of man is as filthy rags. I think he would have acknowledged that. I think in the early chapters of Isaiah, when he wrote about the second coming of Christ and the mountains, in fact, those very verses I quoted earlier, Isaiah referred to them. But I really believe it didn't get down to the fabric of who he was. I don't believe it got down to the depths of who he was until he saw the King. When he saw the Lord, when he got a revelation of the Lord, the Lord said to Aaron and Miriam, he said, "Look, to a prophet, I will speak with dreams and visions, but not to Moses. To Moses, I speak face to face. As a man speaks with his friends, and he should behold," it said, "the very similitude or form of God. How did you dare to speak against my servant Moses? Moses, I manifest myself to him. He sees the very form of God." He didn't see the face of God. He cried out and asked the Lord to see his face. Lord said, "No. You see my face, you'll die. But here, I'll put you up in this cleft of the rock and I'll walk by and you will see the back parts of me as I shield you with my hand." And God walked by and Moses saw just the back parts of God, and it was enough. It was enough. To see his face, he would have died. For from his face radiates all the power of the universe. From his face, every light source of every star, galaxy, of every 10 trillion and trillions of light years is all summed up in the face of the glory of Jesus. How can we mortals look into the face of God? Our sin blinds us to the face of his glory. But did you know there's a day we will behold him face to face? Now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. It says in Revelation 22, "And they shall behold his face, and his Father's name will be written on their foreheads." Did you know that heaven is to look into the face of God? To look into the face of God is heaven. And did you know that face of God is looking at us now? One day this veil will be wiped away, and we will know as we're known. We will see as we're being seen. But now, by faith, we come to him and we say, "Lord, strip away the veil. Give me a glimpse." Because to glimpse the glory is to get a glimpse of yourself as you really are. And I don't think Isaiah had a clue. Even as Simon didn't have a clue. And the older brother didn't have a clue. Cain didn't have a clue. Isaiah, when he saw the face of the Lord, he recognized he didn't have a clue all who he'd been serving all his life. And when he finally saw the Lord, he saw himself for the first time. And he went, "Oh." And you know, the Hebrew word there for woe, it says, "Woe is me." I mean, the meaning of the Hebrew is, "Woe!" And I know, I experienced it.
1989, I had a dream. And I was going to go to, a few weeks later, I was going to go to North Carolina. I hadn't been there since I was a kid. To see the fall leaves on the Blue Ridge Parkway. And a few weeks before I left, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was driving my car and I one of those overlooks, and I parked it. And I looked up. I was out of my car, and I saw the mountain of God, and I saw the glory of gold on the mountain. I experienced this in a dream. And as I saw the colors of the glory of the Lord, I began my insides, I turned inside out. And I remember in the dream, I was screaming into the valley. Screaming, going, I'm not worthy! And I was weeping, and tears were pouring out of my eyes. I cannot look! I can't look at the glory! I'll never forget that. And then there was a thought said, yes, but one more look. Look one more time. You'll never have another chance, at least in this life. And so I did. In my dream, I turned and I took one more glance at the glory. Immediately, my face went back down. Lord, I'm not worthy! I mean, I had a revelation of Chris, that dream, like I've never had. I know when he said, woe is me. Been there. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. With all the sin and demons, we don't have a clue of the glory. The only way you get the clue is you humble yourself big time. I mean, you go down. You say, Lord, forgive me. Brothers and sisters, forgive me. You humble yourself. You say, like Abel did. Like that little woman did. Didn't care what people thought. Like the prodigal did. He just said, Father, I'm not, just make me a slave. That's when you catch a glimpse. Can you amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. 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 Lord Jesus, I think I speak for all of us tonight. We just want to know you, Lord. We just want to know you, Lord. We want to have a clue. We're so blind in our own self-conceit so much of the time, Lord. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, O Lord. Have mercy on us, O Lord. I'd like you right now to bow your head and just humble yourself to Jesus. Ask Him to forgive you for your blindness, your self-conceit, your cluelessness. Just say, Lord, forgive me. Have mercy on me. And ask Him for mercy. Oh, He wants to break the boredom out of your life. He wants to break the staleness. He wants to give you a taste of eternal life in this life. A taste of the world to come. You must humble yourself. Confess it. Jesus. For God is patient. He's waiting. God is patient. He's waiting for you to take your eyes off of this world and the things of this world, the comforts of this world, and to put your eyes on Him and say, Master, You're the potter and I'm the clay. Do with me as You would. I give You thanks. Help me see what I gotta see so I can be molded as You want me to be. Forgive me for the hard lumps where You are so patiently having to soften it by trials and time. Oh, Lord. Lord, I want to be pliable in Your hands so I can be set up for eternity, Lord. Oh, come on, humble yourself to the Master tonight. He loves you. Let's worship.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.